Greetings, friends. Today we are looking at the theme of the transformation of the heart, or the opening of our hearts, which I will then link with the Easter season that we are moving into. But by way of introduction, I want to begin with something that I heard a while ago, which I found really helpful. And that is that there are three primary areas of transformation or awakening in us. One is the area of the mind, where we need to be freed from the conditioned prison of our thoughts and our small self-centered egoic identities. And this is illustrated in the Romans 12 verse 2 passage, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is well captured in the lines of a Rumi poem that go, "Be empty of worrying. Think of who created thought. Why do you stay in prison when the door is so wide open? Move outside the tangle of fear thinking. Live in silence." The second area of transformation is the area of the heart, being freed from the self-protective stance that we take over our hearts into an expansive, undivided heart that can beat in rhythm with the boundaryless, unconditional, loving heart of God. And for me, the sense of abandon that we're invited into in this area is captured beautifully by these lines from Rilke: "How I long to be held in the great hands of your heart. Oh, let them take me now. Into your hands I place these fragments, my life, and you, God, spend them however you want." I love that line, "How I long to be held in the great hands of your heart." And this is a heart-opening prayer, but we'll look at that a little bit more later. The third area of transformation is to become anchored in God as our source, deep in our inner beings. We spend a large part of our lives sort of hovering at a superficial level of identity, being thrown this way and that by the turbulence of the outer circumstances of our lives. And if our identity is not deeply anchored in God, in a deeply rooted inner sense, our sense of well-being depends very strongly on the changing conditions around us, and we remain victims of our life circumstances. And Jesus used the brilliant parable of a house built on sand to illustrate how precarious our lives are if we don't have deep inner foundations. And another illustration of this level of transformation is illustrated in Psalm 1 as being like a tree planted near streams of water, and in Ephesians 3 verse 17 as being rooted and established in love. It's a level of anchoredness that one can feel in your gut, a kind of inner tug and groundedness, and an assurance that you are unshakably held in the love of God, rooted in God as your source. And so I found it very helpful to consider those three areas of transformation. We cannot achieve transformation in any of these areas on our own. That's really important. Otherwise, the ego sets a task of doing it and we just get caught in the same small self loop again and again. It's always an act of grace. But we can learn to participate with this grace and open ourselves to the possibility of transformation. And this we do through our contemplative practices, which include practices of intentional silence, sacred reading, and also self-giving and generosity. All of these contribute to this participation in the unfolding grace of transformation. And so I found it helpful in this process to bring intention to a specific area. In this way, we open ourselves to the beloved inner specific stance of surrender, or as James Finlay describes it, a stance of least resistance to being overtaken by love. I love that. And if we learn to take this kind of stance in all three of these areas, transformation of the mind, heart, and inner rootedness in the source, we become available for a total transformation of our being from our small self-protected and shallow lives into a kind of assured, boundless generosity, freedom, and self-abandon that we see in Jesus. So with that as the background, today I want to look at what has been a fairly new area of exploration in the last few years, and that is this area of the heart. Ezekiel 11 verse 19 reads, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." And this is one of many scriptures that describe an undivided heart. So what does this mean in real terms, to have an undivided heart, and to have a heart of flesh and not of stone? I recently read a fascinating article by Cynthia Bourgeau about this, and she describes the heart as an organ of spiritual perception, saying that this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." She writes, "A new interiority is dawning on the horizon, a new capacity to read the pattern from within, to live the covenant without a need for external forms and regulations, simply by living it from an inner integrity. And for the first time in Western history, this capacity to see from within is explicitly linked to the heart and specifically to a heart of flesh." In other words, the heart we are talking about here is not just a metaphorical heart, but our actual physical heart. At this point, it's worth looking at some of the scientific research that has been done on the heart as an organ of perception. The HeartMath Institute has been doing some fascinating research in this area. They found that the heart has around 40,000 neurons, as well as neurotransmitters, and so it can gather information and make decisions itself autonomously based on certain stimuli and can act independently of the brain. Some of these autonomous decision areas are biological, such as for homeostasis. But a more surprising example of this independence is how the heart communicates with the outside world. The heart produces a powerful magnetic field, much like the field around a bar magnet, that extends way outside of the space of the magnet into the space around it. This magnetic field of the heart is affected by our thoughts and emotions, which in turn can affect others around us. Howard Martin from the HeartMath Institute writes, "This electromagnetic energy in this field changes depending on our emotional state. We're broadcasting this electromagnetic energy to every single cell in our bodies and then communicating it outward into space." This is why we can sense how other people are feeling without them having to say anything. Our heart's magnetic field picks things up, so we know from a deeper intuitive level. The more our knowing is in touch with our hearts, the more our brains and hearts are in sync with each other, the more intuitive we are able to be. The HeartMath Institute goes on to say, "The emergence of heart intelligence in society will represent a breakthrough in consciousness and understanding. leading humanity into a new frontier of perceptual experience and transformation. Leading humanity into a new frontier of perceptual experience and transformation. Because of this interconnectedness of the magnetic fields of our hearts, we are able to influence one another through this heart intelligence. By measuring heart rate variability, scientists found that a group of people who are in a state of calmness can influence somebody who is in a more stressed state, allowing them to become more calm and coherent without having to say anything. Another fascinating aspect of their research is where they've discovered that the heart has an intuition about future events, suggesting that it is not bound by space or time. We've looked at this previously in the Bigger Picture series, but it is worth looking at this again in the context of the heart as an organ of perception. This graph shows group averages of the heart rate variability and skin conductance level responses of people who participated in this study. Here on this graph, the zero time point indicates when people were shown photos that were either emotionally disturbing or a calm picture. The red line shows the heart response to the disturbing picture, and the blue line is the response to the calming picture. Now, if you look at this graph, what is fascinating is that the heart starts to respond differently to the different kinds of pictures 4.8 seconds before the photos were shown. And so a quote from the HeartMath Institute is, "There is compelling evidence to suggest that the physical heart is coupled to a field of information not bound by the classical limits of time and space. This evidence comes from a rigorous experimental study that demonstrated that the heart receives and processes information about a future event before the event actually happens." This invites us to begin to perceive from the deeper sense of intuition that our heart offers. And this is what mystics have intuited for hundreds of years already, as far back as the Desert Fathers and Mothers in the 3rd century, and even further back than that. But they had a line, "Put the mind into the heart." And they say that this heart knowing is what connects us with the loving heart of God. Ilia Delio is a fascinating scientist who's also Franciscan, and she writes, "Love is a consciousness of belonging to another," capital A she uses, "being part of the whole. To love is to be on the way toward integral wholeness, to live with an openness of mind and heart to encounter the other not as stranger, but as another part of oneself. When we enter into the heart of love, that integral wholeness of love that is God, we enter into the field of relatedness. This is the consciousness we need today, an integral wholeness of love that is open to new life." And I've been working with this area of the heart over the past months, and I've realized how strong our human tendency is to protect and defend ourselves by either blocking our heart from feeling certain things or by separating or dividing ourselves from others. When I feel unsafe, irritated, or just plain dismissive of somebody, I can feel myself creating a constricting wall of resistance towards them, building a barrier in my heart towards them, blocking myself at a feeling level towards them. And this may have been a necessary survival tool when we were young, but this has become an unconscious ongoing habit, and as a result, we shut off some of our connection to the heart as a feeling center. With our minds, we have enclosed our hearts in layers of barrier, and in the process, we've cut off our capacity to be attuned to our hearts as a tool of perception. And I've discovered that although I've been learning to have a more and more open mind, and I've felt less constricted by my mental stories, and I've also started experiencing a deeper inner rootedness, my heart level has felt strangely blocked off. And this is because of not recognizing the protective barriers that my mind has built around my heart. And one of the problems that keeps this whole thing so stuck is that there's an immense amount of energy and investment in these barriers that we have toward others. The more we draw these solid walls around ourselves, the more strongly we are defining our ego identity, demarcating the territory where you end and I begin, or where your group is wrong and mine is right. And as a result, our society is made up of separate atomized hearts that look out for our own emotional interest and that of our family, tribe, and religion, but are cold and hard towards what we perceive as the other. And in this way, we've developed hearts of stone with boundaries that have become hardened by our ego habits of defense and demarcation. And so we need to start to develop new habits through heart practices. And one practice is to consciously choose to drop from our minds into our hearts, feeling our hearts from within. And we'll practice this together in the guided practice that is below on the website. But another helpful practice that I heard of recently is to imagine a veil over your heart. And then when you are with somebody, imagine lifting that veil and perceiving them from within your heart. It's amazing how different that can feel from our usual way of being with people. It's also helpful to picture opening our heart outwards to make room for others in an expansive spaciousness. But again, to feel this from within. And I found surprising results in an inner melting and softening that starts to happen as I intentionally open my heart out towards others. By practicing letting go of our atomized boundaries and choosing to open our hearts outwardly, feeling this generous spaciousness from within, we're allowing our hearts of stone to be softened into hearts of flesh, and allowing our connection with this undivided heart that beats in rhythm with God's heart to be restored. This needs to happen not only on an individual level, but on a more collective level toward groupings of the other. The exciting thing from this heart math research is that as we develop a more compassionate, kind, magnetic field of the heart, this becomes a field of influence as our hearts pave the way for others to do the same. And this connects with that scripture in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." How people have tied ourselves in knots over that one. How can we be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect? The Greek word that's been translated as perfect actually means complete or whole. In other words, undivided. And we're invited to be expansive and open, not divided or constricted by being defined as separate to or against anybody. And this links us in union with the wholeness of God's heart. I want to look briefly at another important aspect in opening our hearts, and that is the need to become aware of how our minds have taken a protective stance over our hearts, fearful that if we allow ourselves to open to the pain and suffering of our own lives as well as that of others, we might just break under the immensity of the sorrow that comes at us, individually and collectively. And this is especially true during this time, where so many people are suffering and mourning and feeling destabilized. There's a huge amount coming at us, and I know how the mind tries to seal the heart off in trying to protect ourselves from all of that. But to let go of our self-protection and open our hearts in vulnerability to this Holy One is to dare to allow our own hearts to break open. And it does feel unsafe to the part of us that wants to keep ourselves together or to protect our hearts. And yet at a deeper level of our being, it is the safest place to be held, beating with the one heart who knows what it is to be broken for the world. And as we go into this Easter season, we journey with Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion, the deep and profound anguish that he experienced. Yet, he made the choice to not protect his heart, but to surrender himself completely, praying, "Yet not my will, but thine be done," to the point of dying of a broken heart. But with the final prayer on his lips, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," held with a broken heart, even in death. And here I want to repeat the lines from this Rilke poem as an ending prayer. "How I long to be held in the great hands of your heart. Oh, let them take me now. Into your hands I place these fragments, my life, and you, God, spend them however you want. However you want."